Good to see each one of you this evening, and we appreciate those who are visiting with us. Thank you very much for taking the time and coming and enjoying our time together as we worship God. We certainly pray that the things we talk about are going to be profitable to you. The lesson is a continuation of this morning's lesson that was intended specifically for the congregation here, and it continues to be such. But I would hope you might be able to glean something from the things we're talking about and make application within your life. We are talking about the idea of passing the baton, and with it is the sense of passing this baton from one racer to another racer as they're about to continue a race and finish the goal and hopefully win the race. Our objective in this lesson is to talk about the idea of mentoring and the value of mentoring within congregations and for us as individuals. I mentioned that I had presented this lesson under a different title a couple of years ago, and I plan in a few years, the Lord willing, to present it in the future, and I'll try to think of a different title at that time, because I think it's a topic that needs to be thought about from time to time, needs to be before us as individual Christians and as a congregation, that it might help us to grow. Mentoring is defined by Cambridge as to help and give advice to someone who is less experienced than you. Being a teacher is often thought of as being a mentor. We're talking about the idea then of teaching those who need further instruction within the gospel. We talked this morning about the value of mentoring, and this evening we want to close by talking about what mentoring is all about. When we talked about the value of it, we made note of the fact that the person that is involved, the mature one who's involved in mentoring, the experienced one might be another word to use, the experienced one is going to profit as they study the Word to teach someone else in the Word. The one who is hearing the Word being taught and taking instruction, they're profiting from the instruction in the Word. So in the end, both the one who is doing the mentoring and the one who is being mentored are going to profit from that time together. And if we as a congregation find ourselves individually actively involved in mentoring, then it's going to make us a stronger congregation. One of the things that I stressed this morning in particular was the fact that it's something that all of us need to be willing to do and are able to do to some degree. As we look at it tonight and talk about what mentoring is all about, what it's about is developing the character of others. That's what we're wanting to accomplish as children of God. We're wanting to make sure that we're able to do all we can to make the brother or sister in Christ that's near us and dear to us, one who's within the congregation, we're wanting to make sure they can be as strong as possible in their walk with the Lord. And I think that's important for us to understand. Somebody has once said that alone we can talk ourselves into anything. And they were saying it is a negative point. And it's absolutely true. When we have one who is perhaps weak in the faith or new in the faith, and they're kind of out there in the world by themselves, they can end up rationalizing doing things that aren't right in the eyes of God. If they, however, receive increased strengthening through the Word, through individuals' efforts in interacting with them, then what they're going to recognize is that there are times when Satan's going to be placing temptations out there in front of them, and they can overcome those temptations. They don't have to yield to the things that Satan has placed before them. And so what they can end up doing, because of our deeper personal relationship with them as children of God, what they can recognize is that they're not alone, and they're not going to let Satan try to talk them into things that are violating the will of God. The writer of Proverbs says in 13 and verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I think it's important for us from time to time to just stand back and ask ourselves, who are our closest confidants? Who are, and of course with a husband and wife there would be a lot of that going on, but it can be broader than that also. Are they individuals that are wise in the Word? Are they individuals that are dedicated in the Word? Are they dedicated to being strong Christians and wanting to show us what a strong Christian is all about? Or are they individuals that find themselves, do we find ourselves in the companion of fools, in this sense, the spiritual fool, and recognizing the fact that they will be destroyed? You know, that's really just a simple way of saying what Paul told the Corinthians when he talked about the fact that evil communications corrupt good morals. Our companionships are important. Our relationships are important. And if we want to mentor appropriately, then we're going to be aware of that. We're going to be careful about it. I think we need to recognize that when we talk about this idea of mentoring, developing the character of someone else, there are no limits to the opportunities that are going to be developed. And what's great about it is there's no limits to the opportunity that you as a mentor is going to receive, as well as the one who is being mentored. It's going to be great for both. And so we need to think of it from that perspective and look at it in a very positive way. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about the fact that there are times when this is done passively. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for an example." Now, obviously, Paul was a very aggressive example, but he's making the point, I think, also, that you simply look around and there are people who are going to be mentoring by their example. It may not be that you've sat down and said, "Let me have a study with you because you can give me things that I need. You can provide me with information that's valuable for my spiritual development." But rather, we can recognize that there are those individuals that they do lend value to us. We do, from a passive perspective, see the good that they're accomplishing. Maybe it's simply the example, and this is nothing disparaging to the elderly, you elderly. Just your presence is a tremendous benefit and encouragement to younger Christians. And I'm meaning primarily young in the faith. But it's also for those who are older in the faith, have been Christians a long time, it still lifts our spirits when we see those individuals who could say, "Well, I've just got to make some pains and I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to assemble because I'm just not feeling as great as I could feel." And you work through that to set an example. And that's a passive example, but it still is an example of mentoring that you're involved in that sense. Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I mentioned the idea of those who are the elderly within the congregation. Paul was talking to Timothy as if he were one of the young men in the congregation. And so that young man in the congregation is able to also present even a passive example in the way he's living his life, the way he's conducting himself. And so there's benefit there as well. And of course, Jesus says there in John 13 and verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." The illustration here was Jesus washing the apostles' feet. There are people in the religious world today that have misunderstood that passage and think when a congregation gets together, they need to go through some sort of ceremonial foot washing. They've completely missed what the passage is about. But what Jesus is letting them know, even in this matter, he set an example for them. And what was the example? It wasn't that he knew how to get a pedicure. It was the fact that... Did I do that one right? What's the feet? Pedicure? Yeah. Okay. It wasn't that he was able to do that. It was that he was willing to serve. That was the example that they were to take from what he was doing. And therefore, they were to go out and serve others. And so that's an example that we give for one another as well. Let's spend most of the rest of this lesson this evening talking about the idea of active mentoring by looking at some examples that we looked at a couple of years ago, but I'll recall to your mind those examples. One of them was Elijah and Elisha. At the end of 1 Kings 19, God calls upon Elijah to go and make Elisha a prophet in his place. And Elisha gathers himself up and goes and follows Elijah. And they work together over a period of time, perhaps a year or more. They work together as they're doing and accomplishing the will of God, at times confronting the enemies of God and having the leaders of Israel that were doing such a poor job, recognizing that they were going to be held accountable, and even within Judah as well. And what you find as you read there is that Elijah and Elisha traveled together. They were involved together, and Elijah is being the mentor to Elisha. And if you'll recall the story beyond the particular passage given here, by the time you come to 2 Kings, as Elijah is about to go up into heaven, Elisha says, "How about if you give me a double portion of all that you have spiritually?" And Elijah, if you'll recall, makes the comment, "If you see me taken away, then it will be." And sure enough, they had crossed the Jordan. After, by the way, Elijah had taken his mantle and struck the water, and they were able to cross on dry ground. And as they're walking along, the chariot, the fiery chariot, comes down and swoops up Elijah into the heavens. And Elisha observed it and said, "Indeed, the horses and chariots of Israel." And he watched as Elisha went away, Elisha having dropped his mantle. And Elijah went up, Elisha picked up the mantle, and he went back and continued the ministry that God had intended for him. Another example is the example of Jethro and Moses. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're now in what we would consider the wilderness of Sinai. And the people are coming to Moses with every problem they have. And Moses is giving them the instructions that God would want them to have. And it was continual from night to day, day to night. It was nonstop. Jethro observes what's going on and he says, "Here's what you need to do." And at the end of his conversation with him, he expresses that this is the will of God. And he said, "What you need to do is divide the nation up into groups of 500 and 100 and 50 and tens. And let somebody be in charge of each of these groups to deal with the law of Moses, to deal with the law that the Lord had given. And if anything great comes up that they can't really deal with, they'll bring that to you." So what they ended up doing, according to Jethro's command from God, is set up almost a court system to where Moses became the high court. They did that, and in doing so, it physically spared the wear and tear on Moses. But what you find is that Moses was willing to listen to his father-in-law and the advice that he gave that allowed him to become more effective in his leadership role. Moses already had a leadership role, but this helped him to be even more effective. This also stands as an illustration that just because you already have a position by influence or whatever of significance among others, you still may be in a position to need the mentoring of someone else, and we need to be willing to have the attitude that we're going to do that. We're going to listen to points that are being made. We're going to profit from the advice that's given in wise counsel of others. We also have then the case of Moses and Joshua. Joshua is going to eventually take the rule of Israel when Moses has died and gone. And what we have in the example here and then elsewhere throughout their time together is that Moses gave Joshua the opportunities to succeed as a leader, to know what it was like to become a leader. He taught him about relationships. He taught him about tasks and the performing of tasks. He oftentimes brought Joshua into counsel with him about important matters and let the process be played out in front of him that he might learn from it. He therefore was involved in some key decision making, some key opportunities for the nation of Israel, and those were important in developing him as the leader God wanted him to be. He allowed him also to take the reins at times. That is, Moses allowed Joshua to take the reins at times and witness how he carried out the tasks that had been assigned to him. All of these things work together to affirm what the mentee, Joshua, could accomplish in service as Moses wanted him, as God wanted him to do when Moses was gone. So Moses and Joshua stand as an example of a mentor and a mentee as well. The case of Naomi and Ruth stand as an example because that was a case where Naomi's sons died and Ruth and her sister-in-law, their husbands died. Naomi's husband died. So these three widows were together and Naomi said, "You ladies go back to your families." The one daughter-in-law did, but Ruth said no. Ruth said, "I'm not going to do that." In fact, what she did was in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth 1, "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." And so she stayed with Naomi, and she followed Naomi back home, and she listened to the advice that Naomi gave as she was talking about the kinsfolk around and the relationships and the law of God in relation to widows, etc. She listened to her mother-in-law, and what did it lead to? It led to Ruth marrying the great-grandfather of David. So Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And then as you go into the New Testament and read of the lineage of Jesus, what you find is that Ruth and Boaz are part of the bloodline of Joseph's of Mary's family. And so here's Naomi, here's Ruth, she's part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Because she was willing to be mentored by her mother-in-law, Naomi. We find also an example that we don't often think of, and I think it's a valid one when you think about Jesus and the apostles. One of the things we sometimes overlook is that when Jesus went to appoint the apostles, what does he do first? He goes to God in prayer. It's easy for us sometimes to sit back and say, well, he was the Son of God, he knew what he was going to do, etc., etc., etc. But I think even as he lived out his life, remember, he said that you might follow my example. He showed example in a number of areas in life, and one of them was when making an important decision, go to God in prayer. So he selected the apostles. And in selecting the apostles, he then gave them the tools as they went with him for the next 3.5 years. He gave them the tools, and as we're reading right now in our weekly reading through the scriptures, we're there in John the 15th, 16th, 17th chapters, what we find is that Jesus says, "I'm going to make it possible for you to continue on with my absence, in my absence, because the Holy Spirit's going to come." So he gave them the tools necessary, and in doing so, he ended up commanding them, "Look, as part of your task, now you're mentees, but as part of your task becoming mentors, is to turn and make mentees." We read it as go and make disciples. So disciples baptize individuals to become disciples who will then go and teach others to become disciples, etc., etc. It's all part of, though we don't usually think of it this way, it's all the idea of what results from active mentoring with people within our lives. So I think Jesus stands as a legitimate example of that even though sometimes we don't think of it because He's the Son of God, and we don't realize that He set down some very practical examples and commands for us to follow as well. I think that's what mentoring is all about. And what I want to do as we close out is talk about where it's needed. Don't get your songbooks out when I said close out. We've got some things to say about this. One is it's needed with everybody. Everybody needs to be involved in mentoring. It also needs to be true for new converts. I'm delighted with the fact that new converts are so often willing to listen to the Word and study the Word more that they might continue to grow. Their dying with Christ in baptism and coming up as a new creature in Christ makes them, as the Scriptures say, a babe in Christ, which means obviously they need continued feeding in the Word. And so one of the great sources of finding a place for a mentor and a mentee are those who are young in the faith, those who are even new in the faith as they grow. Y'all know 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you know why I think it's so important. Because in this passage, we have the fact that God says He's going to be faithful to present a way of escaping every temptation. And I think every new child of God needs to be aware of that great promise. God can be trusted. That's what the idea of faithful here is. God can be trusted. So we share that with them. And we help them to see through the Word the ways of escaping the various temptations they're confronted with, that we perhaps had been confronted with as well at one time. The idea of elders. I would hope that we're not satisfied with the fact that right now we have numeric growth going on. I hope we have spiritual growth going on. And we have peaceful business meetings. You may be thinking, why would we not be satisfied with that? Because that's just the beginning. That's not the end of who we want to be. I hope we as a congregation want to raise up men who will become elders for us and pastor us along the way. It's not my job. I'm an evangelist. We need men to rise up, to grow, to reach the point where they're willing to step up, and we as a congregation are willing to submit to them as they lead us as pastors of the congregation. And therefore, I think it's done by a willingness on the part of individuals to be mentored, to reach that point, to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to take up the mantle of being a pastor within the congregation. I think when you see a congregation that has had elders continually for decades, there are exceptions to this, but most of the time it's not accidental. It's because of planning and preparation and mentoring that takes place to raise up more men to mentor one day. A congregation that takes the attitude, we have two elders and one of them, they're about to leave. They've been transferred in their job. We need to dig down and find us another elder. And I've been in a congregation that did that, a congregation of 250. And wisely, they realized that at that point in time, they didn't have one to bring on at the last minute. That's not the way congregations continue in elderships. They continue by working at it, by mentoring those who will one day be elders. And if due to circumstances, we reach a point such as we are tonight, where we don't have an eldership, we don't give up on the fact that that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's what God expects of us. And we're not going to settle for growing spiritually, growing numerically, and having peaceful business meetings. Am I right? You didn't have to be so loud yelling amen, but thank you. You know it's right. So I would hope that that's one of the tasks that we want to look at and we want to be involved in as men in the congregation. Due to circumstances, we have those who have served in the past as elders. But we can't have them as plurality of elders today because of different circumstances of health and the passing of a spouse, etc. That doesn't mean that we give up on it. That doesn't mean that we don't plan to have elders one day. Of all the qualifications of elders, I've mentioned this to you in the past, the one that I think gets overlooked the most, because we get so wrapped up in are their kids qualifying them to be elders, we forget apt to teach. That qualification of apt to teach is one of, and I know I'm about to get myself in trouble by saying it's one of the most important, but I think it's one of the most valuable for a congregation, is having men as pastors who are able to persuade, convict, and convince the gainsayer. So I would hope that we would work to those ends as a congregation. And preachers. I love the fact that the congregation here is thinking about the idea of bringing on a young man in a preacher training program. Let me tell you from experience, if we succeed in doing this, in all probability, we're going to bring in some people that are rough around the edges. And you know that I try at times to be clever about things and a little funny, and I don't mean for that at this time. They're not going to be accomplished speakers. And you're going to have to sit here on a Sunday night and listen to them stumble through their lesson. I've been involved with young men who, as they began, let me read to you, let me tell you this, here's what I think we need to be doing now, and if I read this correctly, this is what I'm going to present to you. Do we have the patience for it? And again, let's not be funny and say, well, Joe, we have the patience for you. We can have the patience for anybody. There may be truth. Funny guy. Okay, so you get the point. We want to raise up men among us. We want to bring young men in among us that will help them to preach the Word. I have no problem in the world with a college preaching or teaching young men Scripture and those young men deciding to go out and preach the Gospel. I have no problem with that at all. But what I do know is this. In the New Testament, it began within congregations. Congregations raised up among them men to preach the Gospel, and that's what I would hope we would truly set our minds toward. I think it's important for us to remember that even newlyweds need to be mentored, need to have time with older Christians to talk about the things that they've faced, the older Christians that have been married for years, the challenges they've faced in their lives. And to remember the expression that I've shared with you time and again, I must be the spouse God commands me to be regardless of what my spouse does. That is something that I really, really press when talking to young people. And Heather and Patrick can attest to that. It's important. And it's something that we should share with the newlyweds as they go through the difficulties of adjusting in life to being with another for all the days of their life. And to take the weak in the faith and take their situation and remember, I've talked about the fact that I think it's appropriate to turn a passage of Scripture into a verb. We need to be willing to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, those who are weak in the faith. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be willing to mentor at every opportunity, in every circumstance, strengthening each other, and in doing so, strengthen this congregation. And I think we'll all be blessed if we take on that attitude. And if you have the ability to be an active mentor, then seek those opportunities. If those opportunities just by the frailties of life have passed you by, you still will do an excellent job of passively mentoring as well. But I hope that you will be involved in passing the baton in this congregation, that we might do all that God would want us to do and be all that God would want us to be. We are now going to close this evening's lesson. And we want to remember what Paul told the Ephesians in the second chapter, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There are individuals that don't understand what that saving grace is about. There are entire groups of people out there that have been taught all of their lives that that saving grace was the fact that God's already predestined everybody going to heaven and everybody that's going to hell. And that's the saving grace. But it's not the saving grace. The saving grace was Christ's death at the cross. And therefore, Christ having died at the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, what is our part? Our part is hearing that message, hearing that grace, responding to it by believing Christ to be the Son of God and turning away from the darkness we were in and coming to the light of Jesus Christ. Confessing Him as the Son of God and being buried in the waters of baptism. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that has not done that yet, you need to know you're still in darkness. You need to come to the light of Jesus Christ. We would urge you this night, if you have a need to respond, to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.